do worship you, our holy God. We praise you that you are, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. And we want you to be exalted this morning. I ask that you would speak through me, that it would not be my voice that people hear, but the very voice of Jesus. Prepare our hearts as we open our Bibles, again, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The technical difficulties that we were struggling with, I was back there talking to Frank, and we thought it was a bad switch. It turns out that there's a loose connection over here, Frank said. I said, how'd that happen? And he said, I don't know. I says, someone must have kicked it. And I said, well, I didn't kick it because, you know, I don't ever go over there when I'm preaching. I said, well, we'll do what we always do here at Bible Chapel. We'll blame Don. And so I saw him walk out of this door this morning. He probably kicked it. So if your worship experience was fragmented, it's Don's fault. So that's what we do in America. That's what we do at Bible Chapel. We assign blame. Right? It's always the engineer's fault. That's what Don told me. Carol verified that. So if Carol verified it, then we know it's a fact. So, no, but yeah. So we're sitting there talking, well, I got to get a new one, Frank said. It was about $20. I said, okay. And then he comes back later after the last time it malfunctioned. Like, no, it was just loose. So, anyways, a little fun transition into a fun transition. You're talking about the unity of the church. We're going to talk about, to start off with, ridiculous reasons. Okay, Tom Rainier, he's the founder and the CEO of Church Answers, an online community and resource for church leaders. He's also the former president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. You recognize that name? Excuse me. And the founding dean of the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism. And back 9 years ago, in November 2015, he wrote a blog entitled 25 Silly Things Church Members Fight Over. It began as an innocuous Twitter survey, he said, but then it blew up, and a lot of church members and leaders were eager to share about fights, schisms or divisions, and conflicts in their congregations. They were eager to point out the absurdity of these issues. Now, there were the ones that I've heard often. You've heard me share this from the pulpit. Number one, he says, temperature in the worship center. We don't deal with that here, but it was an issue at a previous church when we got to a new building because we had, again, engineer's fault, one too many, remember this, Erica? One too many, you know, units in the top of the roof, and it was just kicking off way too much heat. It was overheating the projector and everything. So, and of course, those old people that didn't want to be in the first place, they were the first to complain, and they were a loud voice. The color of carpet. Remember this one? Churches have split over the color of carpet. The order of worship and the color of walls. Now, thankfully, when we painted these walls, there was no issues. So, now my time here has been one almost, not completely, but almost void of really a whole lot of conflict, so that's been a nice thing. But the fights shown below, and this is him, however, are a bit unusual. Indeed, most of them are downright absurd, and he just picked 25. So there's more than 25. He picked, these are his 25 favorites. And if you want to laugh, feel free to laugh. We're going to fly through them. Okay, it's sad, and it's also funny at the same time. Okay, here we go. Argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter during church and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot, which means what are they going to do? They're going to fight, okay? In a place of worship, a place of peace. All right? A church dispute of whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. Why that's not a given, I don't know. But one church had an issue over that. A church argument and vote, because churches always have to vote, to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. You know the reason behind that, I'm guessing? Pastor, and you know, maybe he goes too long, and he doesn't want to see the clock that he's gone too long in his sermon and so on. I look at that clock a lot, because I don't want to keep you guys here too long. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2 and 3 or 4 drawers. Now, you might think these are absolutely ridiculous, and I can tell you in all my years of ministry, unfortunately, these trivial things do happen. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. A petition to have all church staff clean-shaven. I guess that's as the church got younger. I guess that's why they did that. A dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. This is ridiculous. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. It wasn't, yeah, it was Roberta, we know that. So, I tell you, this isn't on there. I was part of a church that the year before I got there, one of the former elders that had stepped down and was disgruntled, he knew how the church government worked, and at the next annual meeting, he took the mic and he went line by line while all the elders were up there and questioned every expenditure. Including the pastor's budget and salary, which the pastor was sitting right there. You guys used to do that, right? Here? Yeah. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran/grape juice instead of grape juice. Can we do that, Roger? Can we get cran, grape juice, and see if anyone notices? See what happens? You want to do orange juice? Okay. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took 2 business meetings to resolve. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. Any thoughts, any comments, any opinions on that one?
Only French cut.
Only French cut. There we go. My favorite's coming up here. Where is it? Yeah. 2 different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and members left the church in the latter example. Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. An argument, here's my favorite, on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church. Well, that's easy. No. No deviled eggs. No deviled eggs. An argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. That's Debbie. She buys all of the postage stamps here. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. I've never heard of pot blessing. That's like blessing marijuana, is what I think when I see that, because it's pot, right? The potluck. Why would you call it a pot blessing? Yeah, in 3 weeks we're going to have a pot blessing. What does that mean? Get the pots out and just lay our hands on them? What is that? A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup service to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. Remember that pastor spoke on that, that preached on that? I showed you that video. Remember him? No drinking in the church. Remember that? An argument in the church over who has access to the copy machine. I understand that one. We have people coming and using it because it's a brand new building. They're coming in like, no, this isn't for you because we had a budget and it was a tight budget then, but yeah. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. Now, I'm not making these up. This is what he does for a living, okay? an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. Anything other than what we use. Is it even bread anymore? Those little stale cracker-like things? They're so easy to serve, but a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts, since black is a color of the devil. I didn't know the devil had a collar, did you? A fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. An argument over whether the fake dusty plant should be removed from the podium. We used to have a lot of these up here, you know that? Yeah, not dusty, that's right. So those are just 25. Just 25 examples and that he chose of reasons why there are arguments and even divisions and splits that happen within the church. Now, he asked for responses. And that was on November of 2015. He wrote this article. In December 13th of 2020, a gentleman by the name of John A., it's his last name, it's just abbreviated, he wrote this. Having served as the general manager of a secular organization, a deacon and elder in a church, and having a member of the family served as a pastor, I have unique experience of seeing the ugly side of Christian leaders. It pains me to see on countless occasions that the non-Christians in the secular organizations are far more matured, far less petty, far less hurtful towards others and Christian leaders and pastors in the church. I remember being absolutely shocked when we left the professional parachurch ministry that we were involved with and got involved with the church. Childish. Now, it is hard to calculate how much damage has been done to the reputation of the church through these ridiculous reasons, and even more. But more importantly, how much grief the Holy Spirit has had to bear because of the disunity that is within the church. Now, just how important is the unity of the church to God? I want you to consider this is what Jesus prayed, that we would be united. Remember this? Believe in me through their word that they may all be one. This message of unity was echoed by the apostles. This is what Paul wrote. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if you've ever been encouraged in Christ, raise your hand. If there's any consolation of love, ever been consolated by somebody in the church, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion within you, Paul says, make my joy complete by what? Same mind, same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. The reason the Lord gives gifts to his church is why? Some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of service to what? The building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith, that we would be united. Okay? The unity of the church is so important that the New Testament writers, they gave strong warnings to those who cause divisions. Again, Paul writes to the Romans, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." And just so you know, and I'll be blunt about this, if there's someone that causes divisions in my history of working in the church now, that's just not tolerated here, and if you're having issues with the church, I will more than gladly open the door and let you leave. You're a cancer in the church, and I'm not going to put up with that. Because of this, right here, we're to be one. Turn away from them, he says. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I have had the unfortunate experience of watching former elders to cause divisions within the church, act petty, literally take out of the church the Boy Scout ministry that the church had founded because he was a part of it. And the troop, by the way, was called Troop 316, based off of what? John 3:16. And yet, even within the early church, there was a battle to maintain the unity of the church. Let me say it again. There was a battle in the early church to maintain the unity of the church. Okay? Did you create unity within the church? This is an easy question. No, you did not. Nobody has. One person has. Through his death and resurrection, he united Jew and Gentile, everybody, created church. It was created by him. We're called to maintain that unity. That's why you see that. Be eager to maintain the unity of the church, okay? Keep that in mind whenever you are unhappy or offended and you're causing dissension, okay? You're attacking and you are laying waste, in a sense, to the death of Jesus Christ by creating disunity or division in the church. And God will deal with that severely. Well, why? Because what did it cost him to create that unity in the first place? His son, exactly. Now, turn with me, and we'll talk about, unfortunately, a divided church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17. I think as a church general, we should like the first and second letter of the Corinthians because it's a church that has issues. You know, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. If you find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll ruin it. If I find the perfect church, I won't go there. I'll ruin it. Okay? Now, verse 1, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Paul is exhorting us, now watch this, by what? The name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? So whenever you see the term name in relation to Jesus Christ, it always refers to all that he is, the totality of all of his attributes, which includes what he wills, all that he wills. And one of the primary reasons for the behavior of the people that make up his church is to exalt the name of Jesus. Anything that the Christian is called to do is predicated upon the fact that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ desires. And so what Paul is saying here is, I'm asking you this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he wills and what we do, and we forget this, what we do reflects upon Jesus Christ. It reflects more on him than anybody else. And so the question then becomes, well, what does the Lord Jesus Christ want? Well, he wants what? According to verse 1, agreement. See that? No divisions. We are to have the same mind, that's the internal part of it, in the same judgments. That's the external that comes out of the same mind. So whether it's a thought or an attitude or an opinion or a deed or an action, it's all to be the same. And the end goal is always the same, the glory of God. Look at this verse right here. You see the same pattern here. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be what? Of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. For what purpose? So that with what? One accord. See, they liked Hondas. But you're not awake then. With one accord, they liked Hondas. Big laugh. It's a big laugh. Because it's what? A Honda Accord. It's a joke. Let's see if you're awake. With one accord, you may what? With one voice glorify the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. So when the church is unified, the same mind, same purpose, who's glorified? God is glorified. Let's continue. Verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, who is Peter, and I of Christ. Now you notice that they were divided into four groups. You see that? Each with their own little slogan, saying, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Say, grouped into identification with various teachers. Now, it's kind of understandable, because here's some background if you don't know this. It's still wrong, however. The first pastor of the Corinthian church was Paul. He founded it. He was there 18 months. He was followed by Apollos. Since there were some Jews in this church, because the Corinthian church was primarily a Gentile church, they were first introduced to Christ by Peter. And apparently there were some who wanted to just be identified with Jesus. And this led to factions in this church. It didn't have to be. It wasn't about these men. I mean, you can have a Paul and Apollos and a Peter in Christ and not have to split into groups. What was the reason for the quarrels? Well, this is this verse right here. I could put it up here. No, I did not. Turn your Bibles to chapter 3. Just go a page or two over, and this will explain a lot. This will give you better insight into why the youth pastor's beard or the worship pastor's beard can only be so long. And we can't ever use the crock pots. We can't call it pot luck. It's got to be a pot blessing. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. Speaking to the Corinthians, he says, you are still worldly. Now, what does that mean? You're not a believer. You're acting like an unbeliever. That's what it means. For since there is jealousy and strife, jealousy and quarreling among you, that's referring back to the world. That's how the world operates. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like an unbeliever? Are you acting like mere men? Again, unbelievers. For when one says, verse 4, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? In other words, we call the people that are Christians but acting like the world, what do we call them? They're carnal. Okay? Everybody in here is guilty. If you're a believer, you've had moments where you've acted like the world. Okay? And he gives you some examples of what that's like. So it is the flesh. It is the carnal Christian that produces these divisions, these factions, rather than spirituality. And this is so true. I have never been in a church conflict situation with a spirit-filled believer. Never. They're either not believers, then they're in the church causing problems, or they're walking according to their flesh. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul says, back to chapter 1. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I want you to see what he's saying here. He says, division in the church violates the principles that by his very nature, Christ is not divided. Again, I put this up here now. Look at this verse. Christ is not divided. He is one. There's what? One body and one spirit. Just as you were called, that means you and I and everybody else were called to what? Many hopes? No, it's just one hope when you were called. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So is Christ divided? Absolutely not. Christ is one. And if we are all one in Christ, and we are, then we are all one with each other. Because there could be no division in the body of Christ. Because it's a violation of the very nature of Jesus Christ. He's not the God of disunity. He is the God of unity. Think of it this way. God is one. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Christ is one with God. That's John 17:20-22. We just looked at that in his prayer. The church is one because the church is in Christ and thus in God. We are all one. There's no divisions, no schisms, no factions. If you are going to identify with men, Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? Are you going to stand up and say, I was a sinner and Paul died for me? Our union isn't with Paul, it's with Christ, and Christ is one. He goes on to argue by asking, were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, did you stand at your baptism and say, I confess Paul as Lord. That's how ridiculous things had gotten. See, again, how ludicrous this is to have divisions in the church. Verse 14, I thank God, Paul says, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Crispus was the ruler of the first synagogue, or the first ruler in the synagogue in Corinth. According to Romans 16, Paul stayed at the house of Gaius for a while. But Paul says, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize everyone but Crispus and Gaius. Now, why did he say this? Because he didn't want anyone saying that he had baptized in his name, lest someone would say that Paul was baptizing some people to make them followers of him. Paul is just going out of his way to stress the point that even though God used him to found the Corinthian church, it was never about him. He's not making followers of Paul. He was making followers of Christ. And so this is the point, and we reach the climax here in verse 17. This is the priority. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I want to rephrase verse 17 this way. Christ sent me to preach the gospel to make all men one in Christ, just as Christ is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ did not send me to baptize to create division in the church. That's what he's saying. The priority is to build the church, not to make followers of men. If all of us have the right priority, we preach the gospel and we walk in the Spirit, we're not carnal, there will be a unity that will magnify our Lord Jesus Christ and draw people to him. So again, just how important is the unity of the church to Christ? Well, consider this. Paul began his 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians by exhorting them to be one. The very fact that he starts with unity is telling of how important this is to God, because from chapter 1, verse 10, to the ninth verse of the 16th chapter, in other words, all of the Corinthian letter, Paul confronts errors in the church. And this is some of the errors in this church. The first section from chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21, is regarding divisions in the church. From chapter 5, 1 to chapter 6, 20, errors regarding immorality. From chapter 7, verse 1 to the end of the chapter, errors regarding marriage. From chapter 8 to the rest of chapter 11, errors regarding Christian freedom. From chapter 11, verse 2 to the end of chapters, errors, the end of that chapter, errors regarding the Lord's table. Chapters 12 through 14, errors regarding spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, errors regarding the resurrection. Chapter 16, errors regarding money. This church was a mess. It was a mess. All of these errors, immorality, marriage, Christian freedom, the Lord's table, spiritual gifts, resurrection, and money, the one that he puts at the very beginning is what? The unity of the church. That's how important it is. Now, in all my years of ministry, I have struggled to keep unity in the church. And I've observed two repeatable patterns. Wherever God has called me to build his church and to maintain, again, I maintain or do my best to maintain the unity of the church that Christ accompanied. Number one is this principle right here, that when in conflict, the unity of the church is the last thing on the mind of those in disagreement. I mean, you know what's on their minds? It's winning the argument or getting their way. Let me show this to you. This is the timeline of when I got to the Crossview Church in Indiana, the church I passed before I came here. March 1st is when I started. Okay? We did the whole building campaign and changed the church government and went from Sunday school to small groups, all these changes, hired people and whatnot and so on and so forth. And December 19th, 2010, that was the first service in the new building. Our average attendance was 110 people. When I got there, it was about 120, 130, and it went down to 110. That's normal. People don't like the new pastor. They move on, okay? Now, for the next year, roughly, till August 2011, we were growing, okay? But we were also, and I put this in there, tired and trying to stay afloat. We had no idea how small of a church we were. Just getting a new building, dealing with all the issues of a brand new building. It was too hot in the winter. It was too cold in the summer. Okay, the AC, you know, it would fry out the monitors and everything. Okay, we had a group, that old group, that kept complaining they wanted to still have a Sunday school, even though we didn't have room for it. So we created a space in the back there for them. Okay, this old group wanted this one ridiculous outreach that was not relatable at all. I didn't want to do it, staff didn't want to do it, but the church elders caved, the leadership caved, and we did this ridiculous outreach. Remember that? All this was going on, and we were just trying to, we told the board, we are so tired from all the work we did to get here, we're just trying to stay afloat, because day after day, something was going on with the new building, or some other issue was coming up, and so we were just trying to stay afloat. And then come September 2011 to December 2012, look at that time frame. All I was doing was dealing with conflict resolution. This is when they started to come after me and tried to vote me out and change the constitution of the government, the church, and all this stuff was going on. Okay, Satan was given permission to attack me. Lies were coming about me from the community. It was all this big joke. It was all awful. I was just dealing with conflict after conflict after conflict. It got dealt with in early January 2013 when I brought the denomination in, and they had to step in with me, and we told this group, stop it or you're excommunicated. Divisions, divisions, divisions. What happened? God removed the staff. They all left after that. And then by the time, and I got blamed, and by the time I left, look at the attendance. Now my point being, of all of this is this, and this is what you need to probably sear in your conscience, is that when you are causing a problem, and this is true even in marriage, but for the leadership of the church that's striving to maintain the unity of the church, i.e. confronting divisions, this is what happens. And this is a visual picture for you to see. The ministry of the church suffers. Usually very little, if any, real ministry happens. I will never forget having this very conversation with the president of the denomination, and he and I both were grieved that you were dealing with this, this, and this, and what is happening is what's not happening, no ministry. The gospel is not going forward. The church is not being built. The Holy Spirit is grieved. The second principle is this. There is no thought given to how the division looks to the unseen realm. We're called to live with an eternal perspective, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I read of a pastor who was given a special insight into what goes on in the unseen realm when a church is not united. James Ryle wrote a book called A Dream Come True. He shares a story of how the unseen world views church divisions. And I'll close with this story. We are called to live with an eternal perspective, but he goes on to say this. Years ago, I became involved with a church that was embroiled in a bitter disagreement. The congregation was solidly divided, and there seemed to be no solution to the conflict. The Bible says, by pride comes nothing but strife, and I knew that pride was at the heart of the problem and that both sides were at fault. I wondered how I would go about convincing them of this and bringing healing to the problem. That night, I dreamed that I was standing by a church that had been burned down. There was nothing left but a pile of smoldering ashes. The people were gathered on either side of the pile, screaming at one another. Those on the other side cried out to the others, "You did this." To which those on the other side answered, "No, we didn't. You did it." This bickering went on and on and on, back and forth like schoolyard children. Then in the dream, I saw Satan standing off by himself, bellowing so hard with laughter that he could hardly speak. Roaring with demonic delight, Satan rose up and mocked the defeated church, saying, "You're both wrong. I did it." He took special pride in saying the word "I." Satan then laughed so hard he fell to the ground holding his sides, and then the dream ended. I shared this with the congregation, and God used it to turn the situation around. Whenever there's a church split, I guarantee you, those two principles are at play. Just how important is it for the church to be united? He gave his son and all he suffered to create one people. And we seem to do our best to uncreate what it cost him so much to create. And so, yeah. Is the church to be pure like last week? Absolutely. The church is also to be united. And so I say to you, let's take it home, make it personal. Do your part in maintaining the unity of the church. Now, what I mean by that is disunity, it starts in the heart and mind of somebody that's usually been offended, and then it manifests itself usually through a spoken word. Usually it's slander or gossip of some sort. You can maintain the unity of the church by shutting down that talk. That should have gotten a big amen from everybody here. Okay? His church is to be united. Let's pray. Father, as we close with a song this morning, we thank you. It's funny, the absurdity and the ridiculous reasons why we argue. And anyone who's been married knows that if you squeeze the toothpaste from the middle, it's not a sin. You don't have to just squeeze it from the bottom. But we argue over stupid things like that in marriage, and we do the same thing within the church. So, Lord, may we be one. And we celebrate that unity and be a shining example to a lost and dying world that sees our Lord and Savior being glorified as we work out our differences, as we stay united, and as we preach a message of peace through the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.